Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. So we did a show last Sunday evening on the first chapter of the book of Romans. And just by way of a really quick review, and again, I should add that if you go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, you'll see a tab that says Gift of Grace Radio. And if you click on that, all the radio shows are archived back to 2009. And near the top of that page, there's a link that's called the most recent show or something like that. You can click on that if you want to hear last week's show. Or if you scroll down through the endless list of, of other shows, you can go all the way back to 2009. So, and again, since I'm advertising, there are also podcasts. If you go to your favorite podcast app and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. That's Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. You'll find there are, I think, 800 and some podcasts there that cover, I don't know, the last 7 or 8 years. So check that out. And there's a YouTube channel, which is called One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. And there you'll see a wide variety of videos from various places, including my ministry called One in Messiah, which if you live in the Cleveland area, you might want to consider coming out to join us. We meet live every Friday evening, and we gather about 6:15. You know, that is, I hate to say we start at 6:15, because by the time we start, it's usually 6:25 or 6:30. But we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is in Brooklyn Heights, and that is in Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. And we do we do some praise and worship music, usually a 40 or so minute teaching, and celebrate the connection of Old Testament, New Testament. Recently, we celebrated the fall feasts, and you might want to pop in 709 Brook Park Road, and it would be nice if you popped in and said hello. But anyway, that's all the advertising I'm going to do for now. Anyway, so tonight we're going to stay in Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to do the whole chapter. This is not going to be a whole series of shows on a complete study of the book of Romans, but just to kind of pick up where we left off. And again, the background of this is Romans is just an unbelievably rigorous intellectual book, actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And it's a tremendous study on What is our standing before God? Law versus grace. Salvation in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And I can't imagine you've never read Romans, but if you've never read Romans, you should really sit down and study it verse by verse with a good commentary. And there are many. Because it really, it's been called the Constitution of Christianity, because it lays out the foundation and lays out what happened when Messiah came. And last week, we went over how Paul says he's been set apart to preach the gospel. He's been separated to preach the gospel. And he was separated from his position as a Pharisee, his position as the most zealous of all the Pharisees, the one who was advancing the most. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how everything that he had before he counted as loss compared to knowing Christ. And so he was separated, not that his learning was in vain or useless, but it was the foundation for what he now understood as salvation through Jesus the Messiah. And he points out that to have stayed in that foundation would be loss compared to knowing Christ. It's loss. You know, later in this book, he's going to talk about the law and how the law showed us what sin is and shows us where we stand, because, of course, he's very famous for what's commonly called the Roman Road, where he says all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one who's righteous, not one, and so forth and so forth. And we may go over some of that, who knows, in the next couple of weeks. But he describes himself as a bondservant, a doulos. He's a bondservant, a little bit higher than a slave, but a little bit lower, but quite a bit lower than sort of a hired person in your house who cooks and cleans and works in your field. It's someone who was working off a debt. It was someone who was connected to a person or family that they owed money to that they could not pay, and that they worked for a period of time in order to pay off that debt. So Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who we commonly know as St. Paul, is really making an interesting point here in that he is a doulos, he's a bondservant, because he owes a debt that he could not pay. And that Jesus, the Messiah, paid the debt for him, and not only for him, but for all of us who turn to him and repent and follow. So he says, I'm a bondservant. So he's basically working now, spreading the gospel, spreading the kingdom, bringing people to faith in the Messiah, because his debt was paid off by Jesus, who's now his master. But it isn't a master, it's not a master-slave relationship of oppression or unhappiness. Paul is very happy. In fact, he's ecstatic to do it. And he's happy to call himself a doulos. He used to be a Pharisee. He used to have a lot of authority. Now he's a bondservant, because now he understands that his position has changed. He's in a different position now than he was before. And then he adds in the next couple of verses that this is because of the gospel that was promised through the scriptures, that the scriptures bear witness to Jesus being the Messiah, that he was the son of David, as was promised in 2 Samuel 7. He's the son of David, and he's the son of God, which he proved by the signs and wonders and power that accompanied his mission and his words. And ultimately, as he writes beautifully in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you've never read 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that for your homework, which is all about resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate proof of who he is, the ultimate proof that what he had said was true. And so we have grace and apostleship through him. Through him. Not through anyone else. Not through any other teacher. Not through any other rabbi or authority figure. Not through anyone else. Because as he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are no other mediators. So he says this gospel was promised, and it was all about Messiah Jesus. Born from David, declared to be the Son. In verse 3, he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Through him, this is verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So because of what he did, because the resurrection is the proof, we now have grace and apostleship through him. We all have it. This does not just include the people who are in Jerusalem, the people who are in the land of Israel. It also includes the people who are living in Rome. It includes the people that are living in Greece. It includes the people that are living in Asia Minor. It includes the people living in the Middle East. And 20 centuries later, includes people living in every single part of the world, every single nation of the world. We all have grace and apostleship by exactly the same way. In exactly the same way. So he even comments in verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he says the faith of the church at Rome is known throughout the world. And Paul prays for them all the time. You know, we're not going to read every verse, but says he wants to come to them. He wants to impart a spiritual gift to them. He's basically saying, I really want to come there and lay hands on you all and pray for you to encourage them. And it also encourages me, because people of faith are encouraged by each other. And don't you feel a great sense of encouragement when you sit and talk to other people who are also of faith and are also following and are also spreading the gospel than you do sitting with a bunch of people that just want to talk about politics or want to talk about the weather or want to talk about whatever, because it encourages each other. We encourage each other. And Paul says, I want to come there. I want to come there. And because he's, in verse, well, I summarize in verse 12, he says, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So this is what I'm trying to say, but Paul, of course, says it so much better. When you sit with people of faith, you're encouraged, they're encouraged. You leave happier, you leave a little more upbeat, so to speak. You understand your mission better, because sometimes the Lord sends people to you to talk with you for very specific reasons. And it isn't just to sit around and drink coffee and talk about the basketball game. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you talk about faith, you encourage each other, as he says here. And so he says he's also ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. So, you know, you have to understand the persecution is kind of just getting started in a more intense way when this letter is written. Paul and Peter both die during the persecutions by Nero, as everybody knows, and they were killed within a short time of each other. I don't know if anyone knows which one was first or exactly when it was, but it was in the middle of the Nero persecutions, which were horrible. And since Paul was a citizen, as you know, he was beheaded. And in the second letter to Timothy, as we talked about a few weeks ago, he tells Timothy that he knows his time is short. He knows his mission's about to end. He knows that, he tells Timothy, he's run the race, he's fought the fight, he's kept the faith. And now he's going to get a crown of righteousness. But he adds, not just him, but everyone who's also done those things. And so he uses one of his very common athletic images of running a race, fighting a fight, you know, winning the prize, which is very important for us as well, because this is why we're here. We're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to be healthy and wealthy, which is now pretty much the most threatening misteaching in Christianity. We're not here to be healthy and wealthy. We're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to have a nicer life because we know Jesus. We're here to spread the gospel. We're here to enlarge the kingdom. We're here to do what we've been created at this moment to do. And Paul understood that, and he tells Timothy, well, you know, I'm about to die, but hey, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I've kept the faith. And so this is incredibly important to us as well, because in our distractions of our daily life, we're concerned about our health and our retirement accounts and our comfort and whether it's cold or hot, whether it's raining or not raining, whether it's any number of things that are important to us in our existence, but not the main part of our existence. And the main part of our existence, we don't want to talk about because we don't want anybody around us to think that we're crazy. Paul says he doesn't care about that. He wants to produce fruit. He'll preach the gospel anywhere. He says, I want to come there and I want to preach the gospel. I want to be a profitable servant. A profitable servant. That's a great parable, a great story that Jesus tells. I don't have it in front of me. I don't remember the reference. I'm sorry to say, but about when the servant comes in from working in the field, the master doesn't say to him, oh, sit down, I'll get you something to eat. You just relax and, you know, you've done enough work for today. Why don't you take it easy? He says, no, you make the master, he makes the master's dinner. The master sits down and eats, and then the servant eats because we're servants. We're not here to be in charge. It's not about us. We are unprofitable servants, it says in that passage. And so we are to be a doulos. We are to be, I don't know what the Greek plural is, we're to be douloses that are profitable. In other words, to do what we're supposed to be doing. And he wants to be a profitable servant. He wants to come and preach in Rome in the heart of this persecution that is going. The Christians, of course, would not worship Caesar. It was required that you worship Caesar as a god. And the cult of Caesar was very important, and the Romans didn't generally care what you believed otherwise, but you had to worship Caesar, and you had to, of course, obey the laws of the state. So the Christians, of course, would not worship Caesar, and this was a huge problem, and this was a big part of why there was persecution. Paul wants to go right into the middle of this because he's ready to preach the gospel. We live in a world that may be, well, here in America at least, but in other parts it's not. There is violence against believers. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than all the other than all the other centuries combined. And the 21st century has been bloody as well. In this country, we see that the culture is trying to marginalize us. It's trying to make us irrelevant. And is now getting more and more verbally angry to the point where most people in the churches have closed their mouth, are not preaching the gospel, and have come down to the opinion of, well, we want to be nice to everyone, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and we don't want anybody to be upset. And Paul is saying, I'm going to go in the middle of the persecution, and I'm going to preach the gospel. We need to do that today in our culture, our death culture, where death is not only acceptable, but is promoted as a right, And then people wonder why we have COVID and all these other things. But we have to go into that atmosphere, and we have to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm ready. I'm coming to Rome. I'm coming to preach the gospel. Then 16 and 17 are the key here. 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. Today, the church is ashamed of the gospel. The church doesn't want to talk about salvation, doesn't want to talk about repentance, doesn't want to talk about one way into the kingdom, because that's old-fashioned thinking. Paul's not ashamed by that. We should not be ashamed by that. To everyone else, the gospel was foolishness, like he writes to the Corinthians. It's foolishness to the people that are perishing. The people in our culture who are perishing, it's foolishness to them. But our mission, our position as being doulos, is to preach the gospel. Even though the world, even though the church, has forgotten what the gospel is. And the gospel has become any number of things. But it's our mission, like it was his, to preach it, because it is salvation. He had been transformed by the gospel, so to speak. So he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He doesn't say anything else is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He says it's the righteousness of God. So he's ready to preach it. He's used to being rejected. Now we can't handle being rejected for 15 seconds. Because if somebody says something that hurts our feelings, we feel horrible. We don't want to feel like that. We don't want people to think that we're crazy. Paul didn't care. He was used to rejection. And he says, this is for everyone. It's for Jew and Greek. The model of preaching, of course, is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And the word Greek was commonly used at the time to refer to Gentiles. Because you know, everyone in all the scriptures is either a Jew or not a Jew. It's the only two people in the Bible. Jews, not Jews. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. The Bible doesn't speak to any other manner of people. You're either a Jew or not a Jew. So he says it's to the Jew first and also the Greek, and it's based on faith. The Gentiles, of course, had been scorned by Israel for centuries. Why? Because the Gentiles were pagan. They had no covenant with God. The Israelites had covenant. They were the only people that knew the true God. And now Gentiles come into the kingdom through faith. As he says, it's faith to faith. And he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. I know you've all been studying Habakkuk today. Habakkuk 2:4, one of the minor prophets, one of the 12. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so he says, not only am I not ashamed of the gospel, not only am I going to preach it everywhere I go, and I don't care what the end result is, because I want to bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles by faith. Woo, so we're still in chapter one. Anyway, time is up. I hear the music. So join us again next week, and we'll probably still continue from Romans chapter 1. Have an awesome week.